those who lay claim to the account of the day of Pentecost as a foundation for their own exercise of what they call the sign gifts miss the plain import of this text. The people who heard the disciples speak in various foreign languages, for that is what they were, on the day of Pentecost, were astonished, to be sure, that those who had no advanced education could speak fluently in other languages. They did not understand how such a circumstance could have arisen. Some speculated that the disciples had become intoxicated. Peter denied that accusation adamantly. He pointed out it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. But while the onlookers wondered about the significance of what they had heard, there was no doubt about the content of that which the disciples spoke on this occasion. Whatever the language that was used in each case, and we are told here of a whole array of languages, the content of the message was the same. The disciples were speaking of the wonderful works of God. It is an apt phrase for us to consider as our text on this occasion that marks the 21st anniversary of this church's founding. There are various ways in which to consider the span of 21 years. It used to be that the age of 21 was a significant milestone in a person's life. It marked a person's graduation into the legal world of being an adult. Voting privileges, the ability to enter into contracts, were symbols of that rite of passage. It used to be when you became 21, then you could go down and sign to buy a car. You didn't have to have somebody else sign with you. But some years ago, that age was lowered to 18. And so the age of 21 lost a lot of that significance. For many people in the world now, I'm very sad to say, the age of 21 means that they're able to drink alcohol legally. Notice how I put that. For a lot of them, drink it illegally before they turn 21. So the age of 21 has become associated with the ability to sin openly with the protection of society's laws. If you went to a numerologist and asked him about the number 21, he would see in this number 3 times 7, 3 times the number of perfection. And depending on their particular preferences, they could take that fact and make such significance out of the number 21 as would satisfy a whole array of scenarios. Surely, though, for us, the occasion of the 21st anniversary of this church's first services should remind us all of that which God has achieved in these years. My wife and I have a nephew who was born just a week after this church held its first worship service. Next Friday, he will be 21 years old. This span of time that this church has existed is long enough for a person to be born, to grow through childhood years, and to reach, it is hoped, maturity. But the end of 21 years means as well that the true work of the church is just beginning. Just as the end of 21 years in a person's life means that the true work of that person's life is just beginning. Parents who deal with the challenges of raising children can be excused for wondering at times if those in their charge will ever grow up. Sometimes people who reach the age of 21 judge that they have arrived and that the world will have to begin taking them seriously. But those who are older know that the age of 21 means that much more is expected than was the case previously. When we contemplate today the reality that 21 years have now passed since this church began its witness in this area, we have to return to the words of those who witnessed the events on the day of Pentecost. When God brings a church into existence and sustains it to the occasion of its 21st anniversary, there is cause for rejoicing at the extent of God's works. It is well for us to observe that the words of our text address that which the various disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were preaching on this momentous occasion. They were not words spoken after the events of which we may read in the latter portion of Acts chapter 2. We could have understood it perhaps if they had been spoken then, for the world judges whether God's works are wonderful or not by the size of those works. And so after 3,000 people had been converted, it would have been logical for somebody to say, "We're hearing about the wonderful works of God." But these words were spoken before any of that happened. Even before Peter's sermon. Let us be mindful of the danger of subscribing to the world's philosophy that we judge God's works by whether they are a certain size or not. What was wonderful about the works of God of which the disciples were preaching was the nature of those works and the effects of those works. Today, when we come to commemorate the faithfulness of God to us through 21 years of testimony for His name, we come again to proclaim God's amazing deeds. There are some people in this gathering today who have been part of this church now for 20 of its 21 years of history. And, of course, there are some who were here on the very first day when this church met. But those who have been in this church for that length of time can appreciate something of God's wonderful works in raising up this place of testimony. But whether we think of the services that took place during the first year of the church's history, when the attendance was often very, very small, or whether we think of the times when the little school building at the old Moon Mountain School was jammed to capacity, you may remember the night that Dr. Paisley preached in that building. Whether we think of either of those circumstances, the thing to remember about the history of this church is not the number who attended at any one time. The thing to remember is that God's amazing deeds have been proclaimed. And we have had the privilege of witnessing the effects of those amazing deeds of God among the people with whom we have been privileged to fellowship, to sit together, and to worship the Lord together. There are people here today, and there are some who have sat among us at times during our history whose lives have been transformed by the power of God's wonderful works. That is cause for us to rejoice. There were people who heard the disciples on the day of Pentecost, people who even said these words, who were not at that point saved. They were not yet converted. But they were nevertheless hearing the proclamation of God's amazing deeds. So there are people here at this very moment who are not yet saved. You need to listen. You need to listen to hear God's amazing deeds. Now, when we think of the wonderful works of God, His amazing deeds, as I call them, there are a lot of them that we could take up. I'm not going to take up all of them today. And I don't mean to slight any of them by not taking them up. But there are five that I want to emphasize that are really part of the burden of this church's testimony. Number one is creation. Creation. Throughout its 21-year history, this church has maintained an uncompromising, unswerving dedication to the historic nature of the opening chapters of the Bible, to the language of our substandards in the Confession of Faith and the catechisms, which emphasize that God created the world out of nothing in 6 days. Literal 24-hour days. That was the testimony of the Westminster Divines. That is the reflection of the clear teaching of Scripture. We reject, then, the suggestion that the account of creation that we find in Genesis was some kind of myth. Now, to expound on this rejection, we'd have to go through all the ground that we have covered in our series that we call Gospel Bedrock. I'm not going to do that. You can go back and listen to those messages again on tape or on CD or on sermon audio. We reject the suggestion that what we read in the Bible was some kind of legend. We are standing, and we always have stood, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared repeatedly that the world was made by God. That Adam and Eve were made at the beginning by God. The apostles had the same testimony. That is what they proclaimed. Paul spoke to the Athenians in the midst of their idolatry of the God who made the world. I have to say, it has always been one of my burdens to drive that message home. God made the world. We don't have to leave science outside the door when we say that. You know, there are people who profess to be following Christ, and that's what they say. Well, we have the realm of science here, but when we come into the church, well, we have the realm of faith, and they're exclusive. No, they're not. We don't leave science outside when we come in. We say that God made the world, and that is the only way that we can understand the world. It's the only way the world makes sense. We hardly need to rehearse in detail the deeds of God in bringing the universe into existence. But let's just remember there was nothing there when God set out to create. He created out of nothing. That's the force of the expression in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created out of nothing. Later on, another word for creation is used to create out of materials that already exist. But God created initially out of nothing. When there was not a shred of material from which to create. When there was no time. When there was no substance. God spoke and the creation came into existence. That is a wonderful work of God. So that every physical substance in the universe exists by the clear command of the Creator. I was amused this last week when I was reading about some astronomers, and they've been studying with the aid of spectral telescopes, they've been studying planets that they have discovered orbiting around distant stars in galaxies that are so far away from us that we couldn't begin to comprehend the distance. And they said that when they studied, now mind you, the only way they do this is by studying the spectrometry information that they get through their telescope. And when they do that, they find that these planets, where they would expect to find the components of water, do not have those components. That there is no water on these planets, which they theorize are very much like Earth. And when I read those things, I have to laugh. Because think of all the time and the effort being spent to come to that conclusion when what the scientists themselves need to face up to is the reality that the substance from which they are made exists because of the mighty works of the Creator. You exist as the direct result of the Creator's activity. You exist. You then are an example today of God's amazing deeds. Now when you think of that, you can apply it certainly to the truth of the establishment of this church. It's well for us from time to time to rehearse the deeds of God in bringing this work into existence. And in bringing into it those who now make up the congregation. There were a whole series of providences that had to be strung together in order for this work to exist and in order for the families that now make it up to exist. God put the idea into the heart of Richard Graham many years ago that there should be a Free Presbyterian Church in Arizona. And while when he spoke to me about it, I indicated that I had no interest in undertaking such a work, he set himself to seek the Lord, to make that work a reality. And so it came to pass. And unknown to him, there were others who were praying that such a work would become established in this area. And God heard the answer to their prayers. So that we can say to each other, we are here as a direct result of God's amazing deeds. Now let that fill you with comfort today. That you haven't come to this place today just as it were by chance. You haven't come just, as it were, at the end of a whole series of events that just were casually related. You're here today because God brought you here. Now let that fill you with comfort. But let it also challenge you. God brought this church into existence for a purpose. And he brought you into it for a purpose. There is a work that God has you to do that no one else can do. There's a task for you to do here. And that task is to magnify the God of creation. There's an interesting statement in the 78th Psalm. Let's turn back to that Psalm and look at it. Psalm 78. And let's look at verse 3. The psalmist is speaking about the dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. If there is nothing else for you to do, then there is this for you to do, to show to those who come after you the amazing deeds of God. Let not our children, as they grow up in this church, be ignorant of the mighty works of God that brought this church into existence. This church is not in existence because we decided it'd be a nice thing to have. It's in existence because God moved. The challenge that's before us is to transmit to those who are coming after us the truth about God's amazing deeds. And when we think of those deeds, there is another of them that we have to contemplate, and that is incarnation. Incarnation. Now, here, if we are of a mind to have an outline that had 10 or 12 points, we might also insert inspiration. Not going to deal with that today, although that is part of the foundation of our church's ministry. But I want to deal with incarnation. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read of the Word who was in the beginning, without whom nothing was made that was made. And we read of that one, that Word, that He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the Logos of God, became flesh, came into the world, manifested Himself in human form, God sending His only begotten Son into the world, that sinners might live through Him. When we think of God's wonderful works, we need to focus our attention on the incarnation and the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be struck again by the enormity of the coming of Christ into the world, that God the Son, eternal and invisible, should condescend to cloak Himself in human flesh. The physical aspect alone should make us stand in awe. Let's turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary wanted to know, how am I going to have a son when I do not know any man in the way that would lead a son to be conceived? She wanted to know how this was going to come about. God's answer was simply, by the power of the Holy Ghost. That son that Mary was to have would be holy, would be sinless, would be spotless, Now I want you to think about this. The Son of God condescends to be conceived in the womb of a woman. To be made of a woman, to use the language of Scripture, to be made under the law. That must rank as one of the most amazing deeds of God in all of history. The Son of God being conceived and developing in His mother's womb and then being born as an infant and going through what can be the humiliating process of growth, physical development. Jesus went through that. The God whose creation was wrecked by sin. We read in John 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The God whose creation was wrecked by the sin of the first man sent the last man, the second Adam, to restore that which had been destroyed. The message of this church from its founding day has focused on the coming of Christ into the world as one of the glorious themes of the Bible. In every church that God raises up, there is a manifestation of the glory of the incarnate God. The one whose name we read is Emmanuel. God with us. This church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. We say that we preach Christ, the incarnate God. And that means that we do more than to mention His name. There are people who say they preach Christ when they do little more than to throw His name in now and then. We do more than to mention His name or to talk about His activities. It means that we exalt Him. We exalt His person. We proclaim His work as our sinless substitute, as the sole hope for sinners. And that leads me to the third of these amazing deeds on which I want you to focus today, and that is redemption. Redemption. Here, no doubt, was another theme that the disciples struck on this occasion on the day of Pentecost. Another one of the wonderful works of God. God sent His Son into the world on a mission of redemption. And that was the mission that required the Lord Jesus Christ to go all the way to Calvary. He went to the cross. And there, at Calvary, He became obedient unto death, as the Scriptures say, in order that He might redeem His people from the curse of the law. We say that we preach Christ and Him crucified. That is, we have never shunned to set Christ and Him crucified before people as their only hope. Now we have to resist a tendency, the tendency the world it forces upon us. Well, let's rank these in order of priority or importance. So we're not saying that one of these deeds was somehow more important than the other just because I've arranged them in a certain way. But I would have you to notice that I put redemption in the central position. Because without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, this church could never have come into existence. Without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, this church would have no reason for its existence. We are here to speak about the cross. Now, I want you to think about how many churches there are in this very metropolitan area that can spend whole weeks or months and never speak of the cross. Never speak of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. This testimony for Christ is raised because Christ went to Calvary. That's been our burden for these 21 years. We have been called to make known this amazing deed of God sending Christ to be the Redeemer of His people. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me emphasize that redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have often spoken about the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue to speak about it because that is the price of our redemption. And notice that as Paul stated in that text, redemption is linked to the forgiveness of sins. No blood shed on the cross, no forgiveness of sins. Have you benefited from this amazing deed of God? Are your sins forgiven? Now that's a question for every person who is here. Are your sins forgiven? I'm not asking, are they forgiven by your parents or by whoever you have offended? Are they forgiven by God? This church's communicant membership is composed of those whose testimony is that their sins have been forgiven through the redeeming blood of Christ. And as God gives us the strength, we will never admit to the membership of this church one who doesn't have that testimony. Redemption. Now let me hasten on because there is a fourth thing that is an amazing deed of God, and that is resurrection. Resurrection. We rejoice today because the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. I wish I could convey to you the impact of the resurrection on the people who witnessed it. There were, on one occasion, more than 500 people gathered together who beheld the risen Christ. It had such an impact that beginning on that day and every week thereafter, on that first day of the week, what would those who were believers in Christ do? They would meet together to remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That He came forth on the first day of the week in the power of an endless life, and that He lives forevermore. The church is called to be the witness of the resurrection. When the apostles preached, that's what they said. If you turn over one page to the passage we were considering at the prayer meeting, Acts chapter 4, and the words of Peter in verse 10, words that were spoken as Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It was the resurrection of Christ. And they didn't set out to prove it. They didn't set out to lay out the evidence for it. They simply declared it. Christ has been raised from the dead. That's our burden. We are here to proclaim a Christ who has risen from the dead. That's not just something we talk about at Easter. That is something we talk about every Lord's Day. Christ has come forth from the grave. We rejoice today in the reality of a risen Savior. There's a hymn. In many ways it's a good hymn, but there's one part of it I don't really care for. The hymn, the gospel song, really, He Lives. And the part in the refrain, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Well, I trust He does live within your heart. But that's not how we know He lives. He lives because God raised Him from the dead, and that's a fact of history that cannot be denied. The Jews have always denied it. They bribed the guards to deny it, and that saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. And unless the Jews come to receive Christ in faith, they too will perish forever. The Gentiles, the pagans, they mocked at it, they laughed at it. But the apostles continue to proclaim it. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We exist in this church to declare that glorious truth. We serve a risen Savior. And that resurrection becomes the foundation for the last, the fifth of these amazing deeds, regeneration. And here's something that I trust, if you have not yet known it, you will know it today. God takes sinners and makes them into saints. People do not become saints by the perverted logic of Rome, where they go through this elaborate process and the Pope finally declares that they are canonized. That's not how people become saints. They become saints when they are born again by the power of the Holy Ghost. That is a mighty deed of God. God moves where there is no spiritual life and creates spiritual life. What does the apostle say? You are dead in your trespasses and your sins. But people who were dead had come to life by the power of God. This is a wonderful work of God. God takes the realm of darkness and brings the light of the truth into it. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. He brings that light into it and dispels the darkness. This church is composed of those whom God has called into the light of His salvation. We know that some, by their testimony, have been brought to this light as they have sat among us in the various places where we have met to worship. We know that some who sat among us are now in the presence of Christ Himself. And if nothing else were ever to be achieved in the history of this work, we can be full of praise to the Lord this day for making this place the place for the new birth of souls. I can think of people, I can see them in my mind's eye, who heard the word of God and on whom the Spirit of God did that mighty work of regeneration. This church, by the mighty power of God, has made a difference in the lives of people. And for that great reality on this day, we rejoice in those amazing deeds. We look for them to be multiplied. We look for the number of occurrences to be expanded. But we do not despise what God has already done. Hallowed be His name. There is cause today for us to give praise. We have heard in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. If you're not saved, there's no excuse for you. You have heard the wonderful works of God. You need to come today by faith. Salvation is not simply doing a little better. Salvation is a complete transformation of your life. It's hard for me to believe that people have come to faith in Christ when they act as though they are still in the world. It's hard for me to believe that people have come to faith in Christ when they would still rather imbibe the world's music and the world's garbage. We are here today to call people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord. If you are wrought upon by the Spirit's power, the evidence will be unmistakable. Today we rejoice in the wonderful works of God. Let it be cause for you personally to rejoice in those wonderful works. You have heard them. There are people who have lived their whole lives in the world and never got to hear them. You have heard them. Today we can rejoice in that privilege, and we can pray that God will make it a more precious privilege in the days to come.